Luke is challenging us in the gospel passage that we read together tonight, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, are you not ashamed to own him tonight as your Lord and Saviour? When you're called upon to give your testimony to your ultimate allegiance, who are you really trusting in for acceptance before God? Do you confess that it's Jesus Christ alone? So Luke is saying to us, who do you think Jesus is? And the passage we're going to look at tonight gets to that issue. Now, by way of introduction, we need to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is making certain things clear to his disciples in these verses, although there are crowds, a huge crowd of people around him. But there are certain truths that he wants the disciples to get a handle on, because they will be spearheading the advance of the gospel after his death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. And the disciples need to be clear that it is Jesus Christ himself who is at the heart of anyone's acceptance before God. Jesus' work, his life, his death, his resurrection, they're the heart of the message that Jesus is proclaiming and that they will proclaim. And so we cannot fudge on that tonight. Faith in Jesus Christ, as he's revealed to us in the Word of God, is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how Jesus puts it in verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And that little phrase, "the angels of God," would have called to mind to the people who were hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately they would have thought of the final judgment. That at the final judgment, the angels of God would be witnesses as God judges the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a final judgment scene. And he's saying, if a person acknowledges him, confesses him as Lord and Saviour, that person will be acknowledged in the final judgment. But if someone denies him, then that person will be denied before God in the final judgment. So Jesus is making himself the criterion tonight, the basis of your acceptance or rejection on the day of judgment. Now, I hardly need point out to you that that's not considered to be a politically correct view of Jesus Christ these days. There are people who want to teach Jesus as a great moral prophet, who tells us to be good people, to treat others well, take care of the poor and the oppressed. But there's no mention of his divinity, no mention of his lordship, certainly no emphasis on Jesus as the only way of salvation and the only saviour of sinners. To say that Jesus is the only saviour of sinners today might be thought intolerant, arrogant to claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But that is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly says. The determining factor whether you will be accepted or rejected by God at the final judgment is whether or not you trust in him. Whether you accept him or reject him. So these are not my words, these are the words of Jesus. "Whoever confesses me," Jesus says, "before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God," will confess at the final judgment. "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God," will be denied at the final judgment. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is not telling us how to have our best life now, or promising everyone who trusts in him health, wealth, and happiness. He's saying the hinge point of salvation is faith in him. Your acceptance or rejection of him will determine acceptance or condemnation before God at the judgment. So here's a very powerful statement from Jesus himself about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus is doing here is impressing on the disciples fidelity, trust in him, and to be unafraid to profess that message publicly, even when they're challenged, as we might well be challenged by our society today. It was important for them. It's very important for us tonight, because we live in a culture that in the past has been influenced in many ways by Christianity. And cultures that are influenced by Christianity tend to have certain patterns. Either Christian truths so infiltrate into that society that they become prominent, or as Christian influence wanes, there is a temptation for the church to just blend into the culture, to be infiltrated by and compromised by the culture. Now, it seems to me that's the sort of day we're living in, at a time when in the past the Christian faith greatly had an influence in the nation, but now that influence is rapidly waning. And in those circumstances, there's always the temptation for the church to water down what the Bible says, particularly about this uniqueness of Jesus Christ, in an attempt just to blend in with the culture. So I think we are seeing at an alarming rate the pressure on Christians more and more just to blend in with the culture, even to the point where Christians become unrecognizable from the culture. And then particularly when the culture challenges distinctive Christian beliefs, the temptation is to either jettison what the Bible says, or to downplay what the Bible says, or to play up the things that we have in common with the culture and just be silent regarding those issues where the culture challenges us. So all of that has an impact on our testimony of loyalty to and allegiance to Jesus Christ. And more it's likely that we will face that challenge in these days. Our culture is saying to us, for example, that to say that marriage ought to be between one man and one woman will do harm to gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender people. That's a very common argument in our culture today. It's having widespread ramifications. And one is that if you're loyal to Jesus Christ and believe the Bible, at that point the culture is going to really press you to say that if you believe marriage is just for a man and a woman, you're a religious bigot. But we have to be clear, and the Bible is clear, you can't get Jesus off the hook on the issue of marriage. When asked about divorce and marriage, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Moses. He defined marriage as being between one man and one woman. And you can't mold what Jesus said to fit the dominant public opinion of today. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the record, as it were, on that issue. So it's likely, if you're a Christian, if you stand with Jesus and the Bible, you're going to face pressure. You might be viewed as discriminatory against your fellow citizens, hateful or a bigot. And when the challenge comes, whether it's in a classroom or in a university or in a workplace or in a family setting or with neighbours or with friends, in some public forum, wherever that challenge comes, there'll be that test of allegiance. Are you going to stand with Jesus and the Bible? Or are you just going to give in to the culture around you? Is your allegiance first to Jesus? Are you going to acknowledge him? Or are you going to give in to the culture? Now, I say that's an issue that's pressing in on us more and more these days. Will we acknowledge Jesus Christ or will we deny him? And that's at the heart of this issue that we're going to look at tonight, where Jesus speaks about an unforgivable sin. He's speaking to those who know that their acceptance before God is based entirely on a heart fidelity to him, Jesus Christ. That's the setting in which Jesus speaks about then what is called sometimes the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I want to start with that. What does Jesus mean when he speaks about what's called the unforgivable sin. Let me read verse 10 to you. Jesus said, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." A pastor from Alabama in the United States tells of a time when there was an usher in the church where he ministered called John. This man who was there in the church, John, was a pleasant man. He was always present and would help in the church, act as an usher, give out bulletins. But John was a very troubled man. On occasions he would break down as he confessed that during the Second World War he had done something that he thought was so evil that he was certain he had committed the unforgivable sin. And the pastor tried to help him by explaining to him that he had certainly not committed the unforgivable sin. But that didn't change his mind. John didn't tell the pastor what he had done, but he was convinced he would not go to heaven when he died. He had committed the unforgivable sin. Now, he attended and served the church faithfully. His family were active in the church. His children were talented singers. But John was troubled, greatly troubled by this belief. He'd committed the unforgivable sin. He had asked Jesus to forgive him, and he believed that all his sins had been forgiven except this, because there was an unforgivable sin which he'd committed, and he could not be forgiven for it. "And anyone," said Jesus, "who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." So the example I've just given you shows how important it is that we understand what the Bible means and what Jesus means when he speaks about this unforgivable sin. Well, we know that the wider context here helps us as well in Luke's Gospel, because earlier in Luke's Gospel, a man had been demon-possessed, was brought to Jesus, and Jesus had delivered him. Jesus had delivered, cast out the evil spirit out of the man. And the man had become mute because of the demon possession, but the Lord Jesus healed him and he could speak. Luke wants to impress on us, Jesus is the Messiah, more powerful than the God of this world. And this miracle of deliverance, this casting out of an evil spirit, wasn't done tucked away in a corner somewhere. It was observed, it was examinable, it was done by the Lord Jesus with no trace of trickery. And the watching crowds marveled. But then this sin occurred, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It took place when Jesus was accessible, as he was preaching in the villages of Galilee. Here was the Son of God in the world. He taught with power. No man ever spoke like him. If people examined his life was pure and holy and loving. There were signs and miracles, deliverance of oppressed people. But a number of the Pharisees were angry and fearful that people would come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Savior. So they said, "Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." They said, "Jesus is serving the devil." They're saying Jesus was not the servant of God. "Jesus is working by the power of the devil." Now that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It was, as it continued, a final and unrepentant rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. If you reject him, as the Holy Spirit witnesses to him, as being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, if you reject him, you cannot be forgiven. Because if you finally and unrepentantly reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the only way of salvation. You can see the logic. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way sins are forgiven, then if you reject him, even as the Holy Spirit witnesses to who Jesus is, if you reject him, there is no other way for that sin to be forgiven. There's a hymn that puts it like this. "There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. So the Lord Jesus Christ focuses here on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit testifies to the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the claims of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is true, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, that Jesus is the only way of salvation for you, for me, for anyone tonight. And if someone unrepentantly and finally rejects that witness stubbornly to the end, there is no forgiveness. Now, do people sometimes in their life reject Jesus and then later they are converted? Yes, says the Bible. It happened in the Bible. There was a Pharisee who rejected Jesus, who became the greatest Christian missionary ever. His name was Saul. And after he was converted, his name was changed to Paul. And Saul had been a Pharisee, indeed a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul had rejected Jesus Christ and was persecuting the church. So there was a time when Saul rejected Jesus. But it was not a final, unrepentant, to the end rejection. Because when the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, Saul, who had blasphemed against Jesus, had he blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? No, because the Holy Spirit convicted him and converted him. Yes, he persecuted the church. But Jesus said all manner of sins can be forgiven, sins against the Son of Man. The risen Jesus Christ met with Saul. Had Saul said bad things about Jesus? Yes, he had. But he was saved. He was forgiven. He was converted. And so in the Bible, we have examples of people who rejected Jesus and then trusted in him. So this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a final and repentant to the end rejection. Well, let me give you another example. There was a thief on the cross who cursed Jesus even as Jesus was being crucified. We are told in the Gospels that on the day when Jesus was crucified, there were also two thieves being crucified, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And they mocked and they cursed Jesus. But then, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, one of those men said to the other man, "Stop mocking Jesus. Stop cursing Jesus. This man is who he claims to be. This man is the Messiah. This man is the Savior." There was a dying thief who said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now here's a man who'd been mocking and cursing. But when he turns to Jesus and asks, "Lord, remember me," what did Jesus say to that repentant man? Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you'd have asked that dying thief, "Can you explain to me the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture? Have you got to grips with the doctrine of imputed righteousness? Have you been baptized? Have you taken the Lord's Supper?" Just one cry from the heart. Faith like a mustard seed. "Lord, remember me. Today, you will be with me in paradise," Jesus said to him. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. He had a place in heaven. He'd been cursing and mocking, but it wasn't a final, unrepentant, to the end rejection. So yes, some people initially reject Jesus, but they are gloriously converted. But someone who perseveres in unbelief to the end, resisting the Holy Spirit to the end, denying that Jesus is Lord, Savior, King, as the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Savior, if you persist to the end in rejecting that testimony of the Holy Spirit, then there is no possibility of forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems to me that that is what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always, 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 the focus of the Holy Spirit is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do not reject that testimony. So secondly, I want to answer some questions that usually are connected with this issue of the unforgivable sin. It's very important for us to understand what Jesus means here and what he does not mean. It's important because some people get very troubled about this issue, like that man John that I described in the church in Alabama. The Pharisees were saying something like this. They were saying, disciples of Jesus, we want you to believe in God. What we don't want you to believe is the claims of Jesus Christ. We don't want you to accept what Jesus says. We don't want you to accept the witness of his life. Believe in God, but don't believe in Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand that a Christless religion is of no value. Christless religion saves no one. There are many people in our culture at the moment who are fine with religion, as long as you don't want them to believe and accept that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. As long as we let people believe whatever they want to believe, then they're fine with religion. But you say Jesus is the only Savior. Trust in him. He's the only way for sins to be forgiven. Now there's a problem. But a Christian believes that Jesus is the unique Son of God. That uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who he is at the heart of Christianity. Jesus Christ was unique in that of all who have ever lived, he's fully God and fully man. The New Testament teaches again and again the unified deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. And all the heresies regarding Jesus Christ deny one or both of those truths, that he's fully God and fully man. And the claims of Jesus Christ as to who he is, fully God, fully man, the only Savior, is emphasized in different ways in the Gospels. The Gospels say Jesus is unique in his conception. Of all human conceptions, Jesus' conception, unique, miraculous, born of a virgin by the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. Unique in his life, from his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' miracles, including miracles of healing and even raising the dead, these were not healings of delusional illnesses. Jesus' healings cannot be explained on natural grounds. They were unique, immediate, always successful, no relapses. The Lord Jesus Christ healed illnesses that medicine could not cure. The Lord Jesus even raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, whose body had begun to decay. Jesus, unique in his birth, unique in his conception, unique in his life, unique in his death. As Jesus died, there was darkness, a supernatural darkness, from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was an earthquake that opened tombs. The curtain in the temple that separated off the most holy place was rent in two. Jesus said this about his death, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Even in his dying, he was not overcome by death. He was not conquered by death. He voluntarily dismissed his spirit. And then unique in his resurrection, Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, predicted in the Old Testament, Jesus himself predicted it, and it was impossible for the grave to hold him. So the Bible is testifying in all sorts of different ways. Jesus Christ is unique, in his supernatural nature, in his character, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. No other religious leader has claimed to offer salvation by faith in him alone, apart from works. the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely unique amongst all human beings who have ever lived. So here's the first question that arises in relation to this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What about Christless religion? What about so-called anonymous Christians? What about salvation in other religions? What about salvation without faith in Jesus Christ? Salvation without faith in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus fine with that? Jesus says that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and finally reject the Holy Spirit's testimony about him, then there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness in Christless religion. That's one reason why this passage, this verse is so important. But then there's a second question that arises. What should a person do then if that person is worried that he or she has committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin? What would you say to someone like that man, John, if he came to you and said, I can't be forgiven. This act that I've committed in the Second World War, there's no forgiveness for it. There may be Christians listening here in the congregation or online who struggle wondering if they've committed an unforgivable sin. Perhaps you've come from a background when you were young, you blasphemed against the Lord Jesus. I read what occurred during the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones in Sandfields in Port Talbot. Lloyd-Jones was a minister with a remarkable ministry there. And he writes a book about, calls it, let me see if I can get the name of the book, Spiritual Depression, he calls it, its causes and cures. And he describes an incident. He says, let me give you what is the most graphic illustration of this that I've ever come across in my own experience. So this is Lloyd-Jones telling about something that happened to him. I remember an old man who was converted and became a Christian at the age of 77. One of the most striking conversions I have ever known. That man had lived a very evil life. There was scarcely anything he had not done at some time or another. But he came under the sound of the gospel and was converted in his old age. The great day came when he was received into the membership of the church and when he came to his first communion service. It was a Sunday evening. It was to him the biggest thing that had ever happened. His joy was indescribable, Lloyd-Jones says. We were all so happy. But there was a sequel. Next morning, Lloyd-Jones says, even before I woke up, that poor man had arrived at my house and there he stood looking the picture of misery and dejection, weeping uncontrollably. I was amazed and astounded, especially in view of what had happened the previous night, the greatest night of his life, his first communion. I eventually succeeded in controlling him in a physical sense and then asked him what was the trouble. His trouble was this. After going home from the communion service, he had suddenly remembered something that had happened 30 years before. He was with a group of men drinking in a public house and arguing about religion. On that occasion, he had said in contempt and derision that Jesus Christ was illegitimate. And it had all come back to him suddenly. And there he was, he felt. There was no forgiveness for that. He had said Jesus Christ was born. He was illegitimate. He was quite happy to forget about the drinking and the gambling and the immorality. That was forgiven. But the thing that he'd said about the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he could not be consoled. He could not be comforted. This one thing had cast him down to utter hopelessness. Then says Lloyd-Jones, I thank God that by the application of the scriptures, I was able to restore his joy to him. The man had to understand that what he'd committed was not an unforgivable sin. It was not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He had said something terrible, but there was forgiveness because it was not a final, total, absolute rejection of Jesus Christ to the end. There was forgiveness for him. In fact, Jesus Christ speaks about all manner of sins being forgiven, sins against the Son of Man. So perhaps something like that, some issue in your past, you feel tonight you can't be forgiven for it, Jesus says there is forgiveness for you. There is a way to God for you. There's a path to forgiveness and pardon and peace through the blood of Jesus Christ for you. That sin can be forgiven. Or perhaps someone has made a profession of faith, but then after making a profession of faith has stumbled. Now fears they've committed an unpardonable and unforgivable sin. Taking another man's wife, as King David did. Lot's daughters committed incest. Noah got drunk. Paul gives a list of sins which members of the Corinthians in the church there, they'd been guilty of these sins. Sex outside of marriage, idolatrous, homosexual acts, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, greed, slander, dishonesty. But all had been forgiven. All manner of sins forgiven. You see, the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin is a final contempt for Jesus Christ, a final rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit regarding who Jesus Christ is. So I've said again and again, if you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, one of the great evidences that a person has not committed the unpardonable sin is that they're concerned about it. They're worried about it. It's an issue for them. Because if someone's committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, they don't care less. It's a final, intractable rejection. So I think the Bible is clear. If someone is worried about committing the unforgivable sin, that's a clear evidence. Their worry is an evidence to us they've definitely not committed that sin. The very fact they're worried about it shows that they've not committed an unforgivable sin. It's not final, total, unending rejection. So a sin that you committed long ago, or even something that's happened in your Christian life, there is a way of pardon and forgiveness for those who will turn to Jesus Christ tonight. But then there's a third question. Someone might ask me, well, have I committed the unpardonable sin because I've denied Jesus Christ? You see the issue here with the Pharisees? They were deliberately denying Jesus Christ, deliberately denying his message. Their resistance to the Holy Spirit was final and repentant, but it was a denial of the claims and witness of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, there was a disciple once who denied Jesus. He didn't just deny once or twice. He denied the Lord Jesus three times. His name is Peter. He denied Jesus, but Peter's denial was not a final denial. The Lord Jesus Christ convicted him with a look. And Peter turned back. Peter turned to Jesus in repentance. And the Bible describes a glorious scene when Jesus restored a repentant Peter. The Lord Jesus drew Peter aside and three times asked him if he loved him. And in the end, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord Jesus restored Peter and recommissioned him immediately. So you may have denied Jesus sometime in the past. You may have denied Jesus this last week. You may be deeply burdened by that. You may wonder if you've crossed a line, so there's now no hope for you. Well, the Bible tells you about a man called Peter who denied Jesus and yet was forgiven. And he became a great and powerful preacher of the Word of God. So if you've denied Jesus Christ, even in the week gone by, I say cry out to Jesus Christ now from your heart. Ask him for forgiveness. The amazing grace of Jesus Christ, grace to cover all our sins. So I'm saying, whatever your sins tonight, take them to God. With God, all things are possible, even forgiveness for sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you turn to Jesus, Jesus is saying to you tonight, that sin can be forgiven. But if you steadfastly, finally and repentantly, refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit to turn to Jesus Christ, if you say the religion founded by Jesus Christ is wicked, if you believe the damnable idea that Jesus is a servant of Satan, if you reject Jesus, finally, there is no forgiveness. But any sin for which you now sincerely seek Jesus' forgiveness, however serious that sin may be, you can be forgiven. It is not the unforgivable sin. No one went to hell longing for forgiveness from Jesus Christ. I would go to hell with you if that were the case. No one seeking forgiveness from Jesus is ever turned away by him. But if your heart becomes so hard you refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, refuse the blood of Christ to cleanse you from sin, if you finally and repentantly reject Jesus Christ, that's why sin is unforgivable. But the Bible is saying, look, tonight, today, today is a day of salvation. The right time to ask God for forgiveness is now. We live our days one day at a time. Today is the only day we have to be saved. We are not promised tomorrow. So what are you going to do with Jesus today? That's the answer of the that's the question of the Bible. When's the best time to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior? When's the best time to ask Jesus for forgiveness of sin? You know the answer to that question. When should you ask Jesus for forgiveness for sin? There's no better time than now. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. So let's come to God. Let's turn to him in prayer together. Lord, we turn to you now, and we thank you that with Jesus Christ there is a wonderful, complete, full pardon, forgiveness for all sin. Oh Lord, we cry that by your word, by your Holy Spirit, you will show us the glory and the wonder of a Saviour who can cleanse every sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to Jesus' cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, we pray, turning to Christ and finding forgiveness in him, there will be no one who carries on in an unrepentant, final, to the end rejection of Jesus Christ. No, by your word and Holy Spirit, we run in faith tonight to Jesus Christ, and we thank you that with open arms he welcomes all who turn to him. So we come now. Receive us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn. The hymn, Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus? Softly pleading with your heart. And this hymn urges all of us. As Jesus works by the Spirit in the heart, don't turn away from him. Turn to him. And today is the day of salvation. So again, as David starts to play, we'll stand and sing. now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.